Okay, for all of you that are turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn instead to Job chapter 10. Our text for today is, in a sense, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul is giving further instruction, as we've seen the last few weeks. He's giving further instruction to the Thessalonians about the dead. Those that have, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, fallen asleep. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at the error of soul sleep. And we're going to be building off of some of what we've already confirmed. So I don't want to have to go over stuff. Okay, so we'll just kind of move through. Some of it we'll touch on again. The text in 1 Thessalonians, as you're in Job, reads, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." So he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, and I do not want you to be uninformed or misinformed, either about the thoughts that are out there about the dead, whether they be righteous or unrighteous dead. Now today we're going to be dealing with what is called spiritualism. Now, I know there's some different thoughts on what that means, and hopefully we'll have a good idea in just a little bit here. But we're going to deal with what is called spiritualism. And woven together in this message, we're going to look at the attributes of God and the attributes of man. I think that you'll see why we want to do that. Now, what is spiritualism? Well, our definition will be it has to do with the activity of the dead while they're in that intermediate state. Okay, so whenever we talk about intermediate state, we're talking about from the time that they die until Christ comes again. That's what's called the intermediate state. So we want to know about that activity. Spiritualism is a belief, and it's held in some form. Well, some form or not, but various forms, even by Christians, which we're going to cover that. And the spiritualism is the belief that the dead can and do communicate with those that are alive. They can do so through a medium, or they can do so on their own. Now, before you say, well, wait a minute, what Christians believe such a thing? And I would submit to you, brethren, that in a varied forms, many do. And it's amazing that you will have people that will confess sola scriptura, you know, the Bible alone, and only the Bible, show it to me in the Bible or it ain't there, kind of a deal. They'll confess that. But they will jettison that demand whenever it comes to this subject right here. People that hold to certain attributes of God and certain attributes of man will put those aside. Now, you're going to see what I mean. There are certain things that you believe about God. But whenever it comes to this issue right here, you set it aside. There are certain things that you believe about the attributes of man, but whenever it comes to this issue, you'll set it aside. Lorraine Bettner writes, "The strongest appeal, speaking of spiritualism, the strongest appeal is its professed ability to secure messages from departed loved ones. And to a lesser extent, its professed ability to foretell future events." So the first thing is messages. And to a lesser extent, future events. He says it's rather closely related to fortune telling, palmistry, and astrology. And now here's what he says. The chief patrons are grief-stricken relatives and those in stress of one kind or another, or those worried about what the future will bring. Those are the people that generally would look towards this. Now, I think he's right on the money. We're going to find out that he is definitely on the money on some of his comments, because you can read him right in the Old Testament. He's almost taken that out of the Old Testament. Grief-stricken loved ones, or people that are going through stress, tend to, even if they're professing Christians, tend to hold on to this. But I can tell you it doesn't only affect humans. It affects horses. There was a lady, true story, just a couple years ago. A lady has this horse, and it dies. Good horse, been around for, what was it, 30, 34 years, right? Good horse. Well, it dies. She has a memorial for it. Which is, I mean, you know, what is a memorial? But to think about the good things that you had with a person or a thing or, you know, whatever it is. So I don't know. That's okay. I decided not to go. Thought it'd be wise not to. During the memorial at her house, she announces that the horse came back the night before. The horse came back and told her and the other horses that everything was okay. This is a true story. Everything was okay. So the horse came back to assure the other horses and to her that the other side was okay. Don't worry about me. I'm doing okay. Which means that somehow a horse can communicate with a human. That's one issue, to let her know these things. And I want to stress something. This is a Christian lady. This is a Christian lady. And here's the thing. If it's grieving moms, grieving husbands, wives, brothers, what have you, their grief looks for something that they can grab a hold of a lot of times. So I said, as I was saying before, they will either use a medium or they will do it personally. They'll have the visit or the visitation from the deceased person themselves, or usually a medium or somebody like that. And then what they do is they cling to that. That is, visits could be there in the room, dreams, visions, warm air, whatever. And it could be with a medium or without a medium. And let me stop there and to tell you that that's a shame that somebody would reach for that. It's a shame. For the scriptures last week tell us what's taking place already, right? To be absent from the body, to be present with Christ. Okay, the scriptures tell us that the Lazarus is being comforted, the rich man is being tormented. The scriptures tell us these things, right? What's the purpose then to go out there and to find out, is it going to be okay? How does this professing Christian woman, well, better yet, why? Why does she need the horse to come back to tell her and the other horses everything's going to be okay or everything is okay? Why does she need that? Does not Scripture tell her what will be? Okay? Scripture's already said how things are. Why was that visit needed if it was real? Why was it even needed? You see, the reason is that there's no trust or belief in what the Scripture says, but now, because a horse came back, now she's assured it's okay. But she wasn't assured that it was okay prior to that. Now, there are variations of this belief with folks that would claim not to be spiritualists at all. And you'll see some of them. They may say, listen, I don't go to any medium or anything like that. I don't have dreams that I was talking to my deceased brother. I just feel him in the room with me. I can feel his presence. Sometimes I even feel like his hand is just upon me, guiding me or coming alongside me. Well, that is spiritualism. That fits the definition of spiritualism also. And we'll cover, hopefully in a little bit, the feeling of someone's presence in the room. Now, we saw last week that absent from the body is to be present with Christ or in a place of torment. There was a separation, if you recall, from the two elements. Remember all the texts that we saw? Body into dust, body into the ground, spirit returned to the Lord, right? We saw all of those different texts there. There's a complete break from this world is what we found, right? There is an absolute and complete break from this world. The body to the earth, the soul to God. You've been removed out of this world. I mean, if you were ever going to have one of those hats that said not of this world, it would be on that day. You would actually be not of this world. Look at Job chapter 10 and verse 20. Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone that I may find a little cheer before I go. I shall not return to the land of darkness and the deep shadow. He says, you guys have read Job. I know Chad and Jennifer have read Job. But if you look here, he's saying, I'm going to die. Remember the suffering he's going through. I'm going to die. Leave me alone while I'm still here. Why? Because I shall not be returning. He wants his time on earth for this time. Because I'm not going to be able to return, so just leave me alone. Okay? I'm not going to have this again. Job understands that when he leaves, he will not be coming back. Turn a couple chapters back in Job to Job chapter 7. And if you look at Job chapter 7, look down at verse 8. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. He says, when you die, you go into the grave and you do not come back up to the earth. Then he clarifies it anymore, saying, you do not return anymore to your house. He's talking about your household, okay? And what does he say? And his place, in the context there, his household, right, does not know him anymore. Break, 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 right? We see that, right? Okay, so he's saying, I'm going to leave, I'm going to die, just let me go because I won't be able to come back. And here he's saying the same thing. Whenever he goes down, he doesn't return anymore. Not for a visit here, not for a visit there, okay? And his place, his household, doesn't know him anymore. He's made that break. He has made a complete break. The people on earth that see him now, if you notice there, it says, he who sees me will behold me no more. So I'm here on earth, and everyone's seeing me now. You won't be seeing me anymore. You're not going to know me anymore. I'm not going to return, right? And you're not going to know of me anymore. I'm going away. He doesn't return to his house. And his household does not know him anymore. The household, the building, the people, right? It's reciprocal in that sense, right? The household does not know him anymore, and he doesn't have anything to do with the household anymore. Isn't that what we see if we look at 2 Samuel chapter 12? David's response, remember the baby dies? What is David's response? David's response is, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now, whatever you think that that's a question that would ever get a positive answer? No. He can't bring him back again. He says, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Why? Because he's dead. His body goes into the grave, and his soul goes to whatever the appointed place of his soul is. Here, if we were to look at David, where he says, I'm going to see him again, then we would assume that his soul is with Christ. So he could start grieving, right, and fasting now, but, and maybe if he started grieving and fasting, right, Nathan comes to him and says, hey, man, wait a minute, you were laying on your bed for the past year with all this stuff going on, right, and now all of a sudden you're getting up, and he says, I have to. Before there was a chance that I would see him. There is no chance that I am going to see him now. Now, why doesn't he start grieving and fasting? Maybe he'll get an appearance from his dearly departed son. But you see, he says, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to see him anymore. I'll see him later on, but not now. Absent from the body is present with Christ. The body returns to the dust. The soul and the spirit, the scriptures tell us, as we saw last week, goes to God. Righteous or unrighteous. We saw the same thing in Luke 16. Just keep going to Luke 16. It's going to show you those things. Remember the guy in Luke 16? What did he want to do besides get a drink of water? What did he want to do? He wanted to go tell his brothers. Right? What was the response? You can't. This chasm, you can't go there. You're not going anywhere. Right? And he wants to tell his brothers. Right? Because he knew there was a chance, hey, maybe they can live. Right? Let me go and tell them maybe then that they'll live. And what was the response? No. You're not going to. They have something already. Moses and the prophets. Right? So the body returns and the soul is with God and the body returns. The rich man is told not even for such a noble purpose as telling them the truth about heaven and hell. Right? Not even for that type of a purpose are you allowed to go. Because you're in torment. Okay? And besides that, it wouldn't matter if you went or not, because they have the scriptures already telling them about what? Heaven and hell. Okay? What would be the purpose? So the rich man could not go. Why? He's in torment. He's in prison. I've got a feeling. Let's set aside the righteous dead right now. Let's look at the unrighteous dead. I got a feeling the unrighteous dead aren't going anywhere. I'm thinking God is a pretty good prison warden. And if he puts them in torment and sticks them in prison, I got a feeling they're not going anywhere. They're not slipping out at 2 in the morning. They go to talk to somebody on earth. So there's going to be no further contact. Luke 16, no further contact. Even if someone needs to be warned of the dangers of hell, no further contact. God said what? They have all the information they need in Moses and the prophets. They got it all. Just like the horse lady. She had all the information too, right? Didn't she have her Bible, right? She said she was a Christian. She had her Bible. She knew what the other side was like. Right? But you see, she wasn't holding what Scripture. Scripture had already told her that. What did the horse do? Come and confirm it. Oh, okay, I'll believe you. You know, Lassie or Trigger or whatever your name is. I'll believe you. But not the Scriptures. Now, there are a few precious times that God saw fit to show Moses, Elijah, even Samuel. But this was God, for His purpose and His own mysterious ways, His divine intervention, which unfortunately people want to take those events and turn them into a norm. They want to take a special divine intervention, a miracle, if you will, and turn it now into a norm. Now, first we saw that the dead do not return. They go to an appointed place. Then even if they wish to return, right, to warn or to whatever, they're not allowed to. We see that. They're under punishment, so they don't return. They cannot return, and God forbids that they should seek to speak with the dead, forbids us to speak with the dead. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. Okay, they can't, and we're not supposed to. They cannot come back, even if they wanted to, like the rich man. I mean, Rick, come on. This guy wants to be a preacher. He wants to tell the truth about hell. He's not allowed to. He wants to tell the truth to lost souls. He's not allowed to. And here's the key, and I want you guys to make sure you understand that. I don't care how many special stories of Elijah or Samuel or whatever. Here's the key. It's against the will of God that we should ever even try to speak or to be comforted by the dead. It's expressly forbid that we should ever endeavor on this pursuit. Yet people do it all the time. Professing Christians do it all the time. And they think that God would bless such an endeavor. And they're going against clear commands of God. And somehow they think that God is going to bless that. Look at verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Now here's the question. You know what he's doing, right? They're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. Now there's a whole bunch of people that have homes, apartments, condos there, right? And he's saying, you're getting ready to move into this land. But he says, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Now, what practices does the Almighty God not want them to duplicate? Look at verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortune or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. That's the thing he doesn't want them to ever duplicate. Okay? Now, remember how I mentioned the practice, remember Bettner had mentioned it's like Palm Street, right? And astrology. You can see that here, huh? That's what they're doing. Right? You see them grouped together here. No necromancer. What's a necromancer? Necros? Dead? Someone that is speaking with the dead, inquiring of the dead. In some of your Bibles, it may say someone with a familiar spirit. Now, whatever it means, familiar spirit, it means, you know, my buddy has died, I go to Nathan and I ask him to bring up a familiar spirit. Familiar to me, you see, spirit. Okay, so it depends on what translation you're using. I know some of you guys are using different ones. So if it says necromancer, familiar spirit, something like that. Also, it says right here, notice also a medium, and then right before that it says a charmer. Now, this doesn't mean a cute little girl that's got a lot of charm. Okay? Charmer in the Bible's a bad word. Charm is actually a word for being deceitful. Okay? You're doing something to get something, but you're being deceitful about it. So through the charm, one deceives or manipulates others by different means. Now, here's the question. He says, you know what? I'm putting you in this land, but I do not want you to follow these abominable practices. And then he lays it out, right? Okay. Now, why does God, besides them being phonies, why does God want them to stay away from such? Well, what's the purpose? Look at verse 12. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Now, let's just take the word abomination because it's used here and there. But sometimes we just need to look. We're going to go with a simple Reader's Digest definition of what an abomination is. Simply put, it disgusts him. That's what an abomination is. If you go, oh, that's an abomination, that's disgusting. It's an abomination to him. It's something that he hates. It's something that disgusts him. Now, notice what it says here. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Now, you may look at Elijah, you may look at Samuel, you may look at this, but make sure that you understand what this text says. It's an abomination to the Lord. But then notice what he says. And because of these abominations, these disgusting, filthy things that the Lord hates, those things, nothing else, those things, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You know how many people have said, well, man, how can he take away all that land, man? It was their land. And then he just, you know, had them all killed and he did all this. And that just doesn't seem fair than that he would move in these guys here. Here's your answer. Okay? Here is your answer. This is how seriously the Lord takes it. They were kicked out of the land because they were messing around with necromancers. They were kicked out of the land because they were inquiring of the dead. Did you guys ever realize why the land of Canaan was emptied out? It's because this is what they were doing. So you can look at one or two things in the scriptures that show God in his mysterious way doing something, but you note here, he says, don't do it. It's disgusting to me. And by the way, that's why they're being evicted. Because this is what they did. So don't you do that. Because this is why I'm kicking them out. He didn't say they were messy. Or you know what? These guys were committing adultery every day that they lived. Right? Or they were murderous every day that they lived. He says, here's why I'm kicking them out. Because they're messing around with stuff I don't want to mess around with. That's how big of a deal it is. Yet sadly, people, Christians, pursue some form of spiritualism. I see it all the time. I hear about it all the time. Look at verse 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and diviners. You know, he's already told us that. I remember just the last sentence. He just told us that. I've got a feeling he finds it's disgusting. And he wants to make sure that these people understand. Because he's about to kill a whole lot of people to get these people moved in. Right? And he wants to make sure that they understand that. He says, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Didn't he just say that just another verse or so ago? He's drilling home a point about spiritualism. And people say, well, you know what? Well, so a lot of people want to hear from the dead. They want to know what goes on, right? They want counsel. They want advice. They want warnings and stuff like that. Well, you know, what could possibly be wrong with that? What are the Israelites going to use then? Here's the question. If they can't go to the dead, right? They're not supposed to go to the dead. It's disgusting to God. It is disgusting to them. They can't go to the dead. Then what on earth are they going to use to get advice? to get counsel, to get warnings, and to get comfort. What are they going to use? Look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So what's the answer? They're not allowed to go to the dead for comfort. They're not allowed to go to the dead to get warnings. Okay? They're not allowed to go to the dead for counsel, for advice. Then what do they get? They get the Word of God. That's what they get. The Word of God. You want counsel? You have questions? Listen to the one whom God sends. You don't need necromancers, diviners, charmers, anything at all to do with the dead. All you need is God Himself and His Word. He will tell you through the one He sends. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8, please. Isaiah chapter 8. Don't look at the word abomination as just abominate. We don't really use that word. Think of it, like I said, in the Reader's Digest sense of something that is disgusting. It's disgusting. Now, you know what? Elijah was asked by King Uzziah. Here's what Elijah asked King Uzziah. Because you remember what King Uzziah did, right? He went in and he wanted to talk to the necromancers and all that, right? What did Elijah, that's his prophet coming up, what does Elijah say to him? He says, is it because there's no God in Israel that you go and inquire of Baalzebub? So what's Elijah saying? Did the Lord not give you counsel? Did He not give you comfort? Did He not give you advice? Right? Did He not give you peace? Is it because there's no Lord? Is that why you're going? Because, buddy, that better be the only reason that you would ever do something like that. And what has happened? That's a king of Israel, a king that knew the scripture that we just read in Deuteronomy, right? That went into that promised land and read the, and knows Deuteronomy, that knows that's a big no-no. And so Elijah comes to him after he does that and says, is it because there's no God that you go do this? That you inquire the dead? Because that's got to be the only reason. It's because you think that there's not a God. Why would you want to inquire of anyone but God? Well, I think, you know, my brother had a message for me. Really? Your brother had a message for you. Where is he? Tell me where he is first, and I can give you the answer. Because if he's in heaven, then he is going to go against the will and the command of God. Is that what you're telling about your brother? If your brother's in heaven, and he's got a message, what you're telling me is that your brother's in heaven, and he's going to go against the express, revealed will of God. He's going to go against God's command. I thought you couldn't sin in heaven. I thought you weren't supposed to sin in heaven. How would your brother, if he's in heaven, that's why I said it depends where he is, how would he do that? Now, is he in torment? Then by what power can he go anywhere? Because as the rich man knew, he couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't go warn his brother, even in the most noblest of things. He wasn't looking to go tell him who was going to win the race in the seventh, right? He was going to tell them about the warnings of the wrath to come. That's a pretty noble thing for a tormented guy to want to go do, and he wasn't allowed to do it. Remember when we spoke of the charmers there in Deuteronomy? That's ones that a lot of times whisper little things. I know they call them, in the Bible you see it's whispers, or even ventriloquists, right? People that throw their voices, mutterers. And as I showed you what it said, whatever, it's a familiar spirit. But let's take a look here, Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, now here's God speaking to Isaiah, okay? God speaking to Isaiah, and he says, when they say to you, and what God is saying, whenever the Israelites say to you, okay, that's who the they are. Okay, so he says, when they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter. So what he's saying is, Israel's going to come and say, hey, maybe God's satisfied, but, you know, go to some mediums. Go to the ones that have contact with the dead, ones that have contact with our familiar spirits that chirp and mutter. They go into trances, they whisper, or they're actually, the word there in the Hebrew would be actually a ventriloquist. Okay? So God says to Isaiah, they will be asking you to go to phonies, basically that whisper, that charm, that throw voices, that deceive. That's what the people want. That's what they're looking for. Now, what is God's argument to that? So he's telling Isaiah, hey, whenever they come, and they're going to come, what's God's argument going to be about such people? Look what it says here. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? You see what he's saying? It's kind of saying what Elijah said to them. Wait a minute. You're going to go here. You got God. You got God telling you this stuff. You're going to go here. Why don't they speak or ask what I have said? Why would they ask the dead to speak about the living? Why would they not ask of me? Now, what else does God say about such, we'll call it reasoning? What else does God say? Look at verse 20. To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. Now, what's he saying there? That's a fancy way of saying to the scriptures. And if what they say doesn't line up, then it's not right anyway. They've got no dawn. They have no inner light. They have no extra revelation. If it's not lining up with what the teachings and the testimonies say, it's of no avail anyways. So it better line up with Scripture. Whatever they say, it better line up with Scripture. And now let's just say that that's true. Let's say you go to a necromancer or whatever, or you have your brother, sister, mother talking to you. If what they're saying lining up with Scripture. Okay, let's just say, it's happening. Are what they're saying lining up with Scripture? And if it's lining up with Scripture, then brother, what have you gained except committing a disgusting sin against God? Because if you tell me it lines up with Scripture, then I want to know why wasn't Scripture enough. And if you said, well, I did this, but hey, it lined up with Scripture, okay. That's still an abomination. So now you've got what Scripture already gave you, but now you've done a grievous sin against God. He said, I've given them everything that they need. Why would you go do such a disgusting thing? Now the text that everybody uses that says that you can communicate with the dead is the one where King Saul goes to the witch of Endor. So let's take a look at that text now. Let's go to 1 Samuel 28, please. Let's take a look at what's happening there. King Saul is going to go to the witch of Endor, a necromancer, medium. And here's the point. You will see professed Christians that dabble in this. And they use this, of all chapters, they use this to prove that you can communicate with the dead. This is their go-to. Now forget all the other stuff, right, that we've already read. This is their thing. So here in 1 Samuel 1:28, it's going to mention that Saul, King Saul at one time mentioned the death or to kick out all necromancers, mediums, and all that. Anyone that practiced a familiar spirit that has conjured up somebody that you knew, that was familiar to you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all of Israel had mourned for him, and buried him on Ramah, his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. So, Samuel's dead. Samuel's already told Saul, if you recall, if you know the story, Samuel's already told Saul what's going to happen with Saul, and it's not a pretty picture. Remember? Because he kept some of the stuff from the victory. Okay, so he's already told him. Samuel has already told him God has left him, that David would be king. Now, Saul ran out. It's going to mention Saul ran out all the necromancers here, right? It says that. Well, why did Saul do that? Because at the time he was told it was disgusting. It was an abomination, and he ran them all out. Look at verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Remember, Samuel, before he died, already told him, God has left you. You went out on your own on this. You wanted to go with a big victory. It's done. David's moving in. Now he's afraid. He sees all the people coming up, and he's afraid. He's staring down at defeat right now, and he is deathly afraid. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So God won't answer him, which is what Samuel had said before. He will not look favorably upon him. Samuel has already prophesied that much. He said, it's going to be over. It's over. Now look at verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go and inquire of her." And her servants, and his servants said to him, "Behold, there's a medium in Endor." So Saul disguised himself, put on another garment, and went, and he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall say to you." The woman says to him, "Surely you know that Saul, what Saul has done, how he's cut off the Medians and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring me to death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord. Here, listen to Saul. She says, "I'm going to die." He's going to swear by the Lord. "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Now, think about that. The Lord will not speak with him. Right? This lady's afraid, and he invokes the Lord in an oath. He says, "As the Lord lives, no harm will come to you." Now, think about that. God said, "I will not speak with you." Right? Basically is what he tells Saul. Samuel says that this was going to happen. So he knows he's going against God, for he himself has kicked out these mediums. He already knows, "I'm looking for God's word. I want God's word. I'm not getting God's word. Huh, what I'm going to do, because I don't get God's word, and because I don't want to be defeated or anything like that, I'm going to go to where God says not to go." And then whenever he's there, she says, "Hey, that's hands up. I can't do that." He invokes God's name to tell her, "As the Lord lives, no harm's going to come to you." So he uses God in an oath whenever he's going directly against it. He knows it's God's commandment, because it points out that he kicked out those people out of the land. So he's knowingly going against God's command, and then he's invoking God. Do you guys see any spiritual darkness going on here at all? That you would invoke God's name whenever you know you're going directly against his commands? Verse 11, then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And he said, "The old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Now, some people miss something here. In the Hebrew, actually, even here in the English, it says, whenever she saw that it was happening, that it was on, she cries out in a loud voice. Okay, because that is a voice of shock and amazement, that loud voice. That's the idea that you have here. Okay, so is it because that she's a faker and all of a sudden she sees God moving in these things and sees what's going on? We don't know. We do know what God says about speaking to the dead. That's a big no-no. And as I said in the Hebrew, this loud cry means it was a loud cry of astonishment. Like if somebody, you know, you came around the corner and you scared somebody, that's what it's like. Verse 15, then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me for bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me." And now watch what he says. "And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I've summoned you to tell me what to do." You see any darkness in that statement? God's not helping me. You're a man of God. Could you do what God refuses to do? Could you go against God and answer me in the way that God won't? I mean, do you understand the darkness that he has there? He's going to Samuel, which he knows is a prophet and a man of God. And he says, "Samuel, God won't answer me. Would you answer me and tell me what God won't?" He's admitting God will have nothing to do with him. And what is he doing? He's going to a man of God to get God's word, even though God said, "I'm not going to by any means." Verse 16, and Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me?" See, Samuel's thinking the same way I am. Wait a second. God is giving you up. He won't answer you. And he's saying, "Why are you asking me since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy?" Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if I'm a man of God and God has turned against you, you're going to go to a man of God and have me go against God? That doesn't even make sense. Here's the idea. I want just remember this section here. He's a God-fearing man. Why would any dead believer, even if he was able to, why would he go against God's command? Even if he was able, let's say God says, you guys just row about wherever you want to row about. Even if he was able to, why would he go against God's command? Remember what Samuel asked, because it's going to come up again. Why would a man of God, one that loves God, go against God and his wills or his commands, especially for a piece of flesh on earth? Why would he do that? Why would he go against God's command for a piece of dead flesh on earth? Verse 17. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. That means dead. Now, notice what he says here. Think about what he's just said. The Lord is doing what he said he would do. What I've already prophesied to you, right, about David and all that. Because the Lord is he's doing what he said he would do. He's doing it for the same reason he spoke to me about. Same reason, because you kept some of that stuff in that battle of Amalek and you didn't utterly destroy everything. So far, everything that he's heard so far is right on the money of what he was already prophesied by the Lord through Samuel. In a sense, what has Samuel done so far? He's went to the prophets and to the testimony, right? Or to the teaching and to the testimony, right? He's gone, well, so far, I'm just kind of telling you what I already told you before I died. Told you already what God has said. He hasn't told him anything new, except you could say that he let him know, you want to speak with the dead? Tomorrow, you will be with them. So I guess you could say there's something new there. Tomorrow, you will be with me. That is, tomorrow, you too will be dead. So this is the text that people use about a special working of God. And this is a text where they say, no, see, it's okay, you can communicate with the dead. You guys understand what's happening here. Right? He really didn't learn anything except that, well, he already knew he was going to die in the next day or two because he saw the Philistines there, but he had that confirmed, I suppose you could say. But he got the exact same word as what Samuel gave to him many years before that. And if you think it's okay, if you say, well, I'm going to lean on that. Forget all the verses that say, don't do this, don't do that, and all that, right? I'm going to lean on that. Listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13, because this is the closing words about Saul. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. So out of all of Saul's sins, you know, throwing spears at anointed kings, you know, just sins, right? Out of all of his sins that he committed while he was on earth, one is noted. He broke faith, and then the sidebar that goes on his tombstone, if you will. He consulted a medium seeking guidance. Do you think that's there as a commendable note? No. Out of all the sins that man committed on earth, that's the one that is noted. Out of all the sins that the people in Canaan were kicked out of the land for, what was it? The same thing. You see what I'm saying here? There's a pattern that's here. Now, why is it mentioned? Scripture says it's an abomination to God. That is, that type of thing is disgusting to him. How someone could use that text as a way of saying, see, you can't communicate with the dead, disregarding what God thinks of it, disregarding the message, disregarding Saul's tombstone of what it even says about it, disregarding, if you will, what God thinks and what he's commanded. And I would say that's no different than what Saul has done, right? He's disregarded what God thinks about that or whatever. They're like Saul. Now, we've seen the texts that say that you cannot go either, you know, here, or here, you know, or whatever, you know, the rich man, Lazarus, or whatever, or if you're in the grave, you're in the grave, I cannot come back. We see those things. And here's the thing. If you look, Saul has only gotten basically the exact same info that he's gotten before, except his time of death. I mean, I guess if you want to call that comfort, you've got 11 minutes and 23 seconds, if that's comfort to you. I mean, if anything, it's almost a punishment, isn't it, to know that you're going against God, and by the way, your soul's going to be required of you in less than 24 hours. I mean, that, I don't even think it's a comfort. I think that's the torment is beginning in that sense. So, if we look here, it says what Samuel said. Why then? Remember, Saul said, hey, man, God won't talk to me. He's turned his back on me. He won't listen to me. He won't do anything at all, you know, and all this, right? And what does Samuel say? Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and became your enemy. He's saying, listen, I'm a God-fearing man. I'm with God. Who in their right mind that is with God, right, that is sitting next to a holy God, would ever want to even think about sinning against him by doing that? Why do you ask me? If what you say is true, God is against you, why are you coming to me, of all people? I'm with him. For those that want to hear from their believing loved ones, right? Okay, so you say, well, you know what, I want to hear from my loved ones. Why would your loved ones, why would they do such? They're going to say the same thing that Saul's going, or that Samuel's going to say. Why would they? If they're in heaven, absent from the body and present with Christ, it's because that they're God's. In glory, why would they go against it? If they're in glory with God, how could they disregard something? Just like Samuel says he couldn't disregard it. How could they disregard something so offensive and so disgusting to God? Wouldn't their answer be like Samuel's? Right? I mean, wouldn't it be just like Samuel's? Why do you ask me? I'm up here with God. I'm loving him. I'm loving God. I'm up here in, you know, semi-glorification. But you know what? Yeah. I will do something that's completely disgusting to the one that saved me. And I'm going to speak with you. Okay? And then if they're not with God and they're like the rich man, we already know. He had the noblest of reasons. Okay? As a man in torment, someone in hell, he had the noblest of reasons to be able to go back to earth. He wanted to warn people of the wrath to come. Okay? And he wasn't allowed to. Now, so you're going to be able to allow them to say it's going to be okay, all the horses and everybody's going to be okay? No, you're not going to be allowed to. Warn or whatever, and you shouldn't need to. It's to the prophets and to the testimony. And that's why he told the rich man, listen, they have everything they need in Moses and the prophets. All of it has already been said. If they're not going to believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe one that comes back from the dead. That's what he said. But if you recall, I mentioned something about the attributes of God. And I want you to think this on this. You're going to have to put on your thinking caps a little bit. I want you to think about the attributes of God and the attributes of man. Okay, now if you have a systematic theology, let's just say one that, you know, you believe this, and if you believe this over here, it's going to jive with that over there, and it's going to jive with that over there, and it's not going to have, you know, something that's not, you know, whenever we say systematic theology, that's kind of what we mean. Okay. It's not going to be clearly contradicting one thing that we believe, but we say we believe this, like, oh, wait a minute, if you believe that, that doesn't jive with that. No, we want systematic, so we have that. Here's my question then to you. What are the incommunicable attributes of God? Well, first, what do we mean whenever we say incommunicable? Okay. Well, David's sick. He's communicable. He can pass on something. Okay. What we mean is something that cannot be communicated, passed on, or something that we cannot realize about God. God is all powerful. Okay. We're not all powerful. We're not going to be all powerful. That's an incommunicable attribute. God is all-knowing. Now, we're going to know more than what we know today, whatever we're having, but we're not going to be all-knowing. Okay? So there's an incommunicable attribute. Now, God's loving, right? God's patient. God shows goodness. God is long-suffering. Now, that's what we would call communicable attributes. We can be loving. We can be patient, right? We can be long-suffering. Those are things, the fruits of the Spirit, right? Those are parts of fruits of the Spirit. So we can, that's communicable. We can do that. We can't do it apart from God, but we can do those things. So we have incommunicable attributes that we would say those things only belong to God. Okay? What would be another incommunicable attribute? We would say that God only is transcendent and immanent, right? He can be here, there, wherever, right? He is transcendent and he's immanent. Okay? If I sit there and I talk to God right now and somebody in, I don't know, Australia is talking, guess what? He can be there. He's spirit. He can be, and he's immanent, and he is transcendent. We say only God in those areas, right? That's an incommunicable. That's standard orthodoxy. Okay. Now, if that's true, what we see is people throw that belief aside. Those beliefs that they have about God and those beliefs that they have about man that we just covered, they throw those beliefs aside when they speak of either going to a medium, okay, or if they speak of their dear departed loved ones in the same room as them, or speaking with them, or comforting them. You see where I'm going, right? You can't do it. You see, an incommunicable attribute of God is that he and he alone is transcendent and immanent. That is, he can be here, here, and here, and at the same time, he can hear somebody over there, there, and there, and he can do all of those things. It's transcendent, you know. Only he can do those things. That's an attribute that people would say only God would have. But people seem to think that whenever their loved one dies, he takes on godly attributes. And he suddenly takes on what people would call, while they were on earth, they always said they were incommunicable attributes, that it was only God that possessed these things. You know, they say, well, yeah, he's in the room, or he hears us now. Or I talk with him, and I know he's listening. Really? What do you do with everything that you've ever said that you believed about the incommunicable attributes of God? And where on earth do you ever get that man all of a sudden turns into, upon death, and possesses these incommunicable attributes? The dead somehow now have become transcendent. They're in the room or they're hearing. They hear this person on earth, or somehow they make their presence known. And if you're absent from the body and present with Christ, I don't know how you do that. But even then, to do that, you're making your presence known. How do you? I don't know where you would ever get that scripturally. And people at a memorial sometimes, they'll start speaking with a dead person, which we've seen is persona non grata with God. You do not speak, you do not inquire of. And we would never say that they picked up these things. Here's my question. How would the person hear? I want to know how they hear. If you're speaking to them, how are they hearing you? Because you know what you've done now. You've said all the time, I only go with what the Bible says, I only go with what the Bible says, and all of a sudden, not in this case. So, how are they hearing you? If they are absent from the body and present with the Lord, waiting for the redemption of their body, which is what the Bible tells me, they would have to be transcendent. That is, they would have to all of a sudden have God-like attributes to be able to be here and there at the same time. How do you come up with a doctrine that people have said, actually the psalmist, do you know how many psalms talk about and praise God? Because only he has those attributes. Only he is all-knowing. Only he is transcendent. He is everywhere. And he knows. I mean, there's tons of psalms, but that's all that they do. It's amazing. If every person that's died has those attributes, all of a sudden, it almost zaps the psalms. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate any such thing. If they're in heaven, enjoying God, without sin, no mark of sin on them, What is it that they hear from you, if they can indeed hear? Only good things? They don't ever hear any bad things come out of your mouth? They don't ever see any bad things if they're in the room with you? Because it says that they're in the presence of God. They're in glory. They are without sin. Their eyes are not upon sin. So now they're taking in sin? That'd be an awful thing to do if I was in heaven, have to take in sin. And if they hear from you, are they only hearing the godly stuff? Or are they hearing some of the sinful stuff that comes out of your mouth? And if it's only a feeling, well, I just feel that they're in the room, then you're saying that they're there, but they're not there. Do you see why we're talking about spiritualism here? Because that's the definition. But they're here, but they're not here. They're over there. But if they're in heaven or here, right, or they're in both, heaven and here, I mean, what are they doing? I don't understand. Are they catching a flight? Because where are they? If they're here, they're here. All of a sudden now you're saying that they're eminent in that sense, that they can be all everywhere. They're transcendent. Those are incommunicable attributes. And listen, you don't need to believe in that. There's no need to. Because the prophets and Moses have told you where they are. What comfort do you need? What warnings do you need? What advice and counsel do you need from anyone on the other side? Is what the whole, that's been the picture from Deuteronomy, right, all the way up until where we are now. Those that say their loved ones spoke with them, here's my question. Why would they do such a disgusting thing? It's an abomination to God. It goes against, you're telling me that they are going against God's revealed will. And believe me, they know more about God's revealed will than what you and I do here on earth even. But it's very clear, that's a no-no. Are they leading you into sin then? You can say, well, that's the revealed will for people on earth. Okay, but if you're talking, if they're talking with you, then they're leading you into sin. Somebody that's sitting with Christ is going to lead you into sin is now what you've turned the sin to. That's why Samuel said, yeah, God's against you. Why are you coming to me? Why in earth would you come? Or in heaven, I guess you would say, why would you come to me? You're saying God's against you and you want me to go against God? You just told me what God's will is not to speak with you, so you want me to go against God's will. That's darkness, even thinking those things. It's disgusting to their father. If they're in heaven, it's disgusting. You're telling me that they would, if even if they had these abilities and these godlike attributes, that they would actually then go against God's will and his testimony? That they would willfully be leading you into sin? Well, yeah, you know, God forbids such interaction. He finds it disgusting and abomination. And my believing loved one up there, he's up there. Yet, I know he's believing, I know he's with God, and I know he's glorified, I know that they're in the presence of God, but he will willfully sin and come and speak to me, or put his hand on my shoulder in a room. That is disgusting to even think that. That someone that has, in the presence of Christ, would do such a thing. And he's going to give me comfort in my flesh. He's going to give me guidance. Same guidance I already have in the Word. But that's what he's going to do. He'll do that. So your loved one in heaven would rather be in the room next to you, guiding you, placing your arm on their shoulder, than having you be led by God? Think so? You think that's what your loved one thinks? I can guide you better than what God can. And if I do this long enough, maybe you'll even push away the Word of God and just listen to me. I think we already had one fall with Satan. That was years ago, whenever that thought came up. The holiness of God has been revealed to all that have died, righteous or unrighteous. The holiness of God has been revealed. The holiness of God. What we cannot approach, the light too bright for us to approach, they're going to walk away from and sin against that light that we're only told is too bright for us to even approach. They're going to walk away from that. You mean they would not say to the prophets and to the testimonies? You mean they don't rely on the Word of God to guide us and to warn us and to comfort us on earth? Well, now that they've seen that the Word of God is true because it's guided them into glory, they wouldn't say, yeah, Just stay with the word. You'll be fine. And here's what's happened. In your broken heart, you've turned the attributes of God into commonality. You've zapped some of the Psalms of their meanings. You said a dead person would go against his creators and interject for you. You said that his word and his testimonies are not enough. You said that though God has not revealed it to me, I will seek it elsewhere. Who does that sound like? Saul. Or even though God has revealed it to me in his word, I'm not going to take comfort or believe it until one comes back from the dead. Luke 16 says, if they didn't believe that, they're not going to believe one that comes back from the dead. So, brethren, let me close and tell you this. Do not let other religions or your personal feelings or Hollywood movies, which is where most of this is, right? Or Hollywood movies form your doctrine. If before you said, this is what I go by, then go by this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven and nowhere else. Our comfort should come from Scripture. If they are in Christ, then they're with Him. I don't know how much more comfort you want for your departed ones. If they're with Christ, you couldn't offer anything else greater than that. They're not hearing you. They're not seeing you. And it's not an awful thing that they're not hearing you or seeing you, because they're in some place so much better. They will never look upon sin again. And you think it's bad that they can't hear you or see you? They've separated from this world. They will not return to their house, as Job said. And you would never want them to, would you? They would never want to return here. You won't see them. They will not see you. And it's okay that they don't hear you. It's okay that they're not present in the room, because truthfully, they are in a much better place. Let's pray.